Really, really looking forward to the next 5 weeks together. We're jumping into the book of Daniel, and there are two specific reasons I'm really, really excited about. The first is that it's a bit of a different format series. We do this every year where we preach over a number of weeks, but what we say is actually we're going to be skimming over in our preaching an aspect of a specific chapter of the Bible, but we're putting in your hands something that's going to equip you really to delve into the fullness of God's truth in each chapter. And so what we're asking you to do is, as of tomorrow, to dive into one of these devotionals. You can buy one or even steal one, I heard, from the involvement desk. You can download the PDF version if you go to our website. You'll see that Daniel banner at the top. You click on that. It's available in PDF. Ant mentioned this one, the one that the adults are going to be doing, this one that the families are going to be doing, which is just incredible, a whole lot of activities and family discussions. There's also a teen one that's electronic only, because if you're a teenager, what's a book? What's paper? So that's just that's available online. If you don't understand how to download it, don't worry, they do. Then also there's an audio version. One of the ladies on our team has recorded 7-minute segments as you sit in traffic on a daily basis to just maximize that time together. So we've gone to a whole lot of effort because we have a great conviction as a church that the church is at its best when each member of the church is picking up the word of God for themselves and learning what it is to feed and nourish their own souls, supplemented by a preacher on a Sunday, supplemented by a life group and community, but the real deal being the people of God picking up God's word for themselves and nourishing themselves in it. So that kicks off tomorrow. In the book, you'll see best tip in there is this: start a WhatsApp group. Get 4 or 5 friends for the sake of accountability and for the sake of really gleaning God's truth together, and just promise each other a voice note on a daily basis. Covenant to each other that it won't be longer than 45 seconds, because nobody needs an 8.5-minute revelation. But get a WhatsApp group together and actually enjoy studying God's word for yourself and just gleaning and sharing with people around you as you do that. Really looking forward to the journey. The second reason, I'm so excited about this, is I can't think of a better story, I can't think of a better narrative to speak into the realities of us in our country in 2019. As we feed on a diet of newspaper articles that are full of uncertainty, that are full of challenge, that are full of difficulty, I cannot think of a better story. And you're going to just see that come exploding out of the story as you, from tomorrow, pick this up and see what Daniel's situation looks like. Week 1 is called Following God into Exile. And I really just want to unpack that statement. Point 1 is going to focus on in exile, following God in exile. Secondly, following God. What does following God look like? And then thirdly, there's an inherent question that comes out of the story that we're going to seek to answer. And so I've got 25 minutes to do that. Let's read Daniel 1 from the beginning. It says, in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. And then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. And the king assigned to them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. What you're going to find as you start delving into the story, as you're going to delve into one of the major themes of the Bible, it's the theme of exile. It's particularly prominent in Daniel, but you'll find it from the beginning of the Bible right up until the very end. There's this theme that is threaded through all of God's word, that speaks about exile, about what it is to be exiled as the people of God. And I'm going to ask us just to watch 2.5 minutes of a video that really excellently tells us a little bit about how exile plays into the book of Daniel. And then I'll be back.
In the year 587 BC, the city of Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonian Empire. And a year later, the city and the temple were plundered and burned.
Thousands of Israelites were taken from their homes and relocated all over ancient Babylon. They became exiles.
And so now they're a minority, surrounded by a new culture with new gods.
Now, some Israelites chose to resist Babylon by revolting or withdrawing. Others gave in, adopting the Babylonian way of life and accepting these new gods as their own.
And you might think those are your only two options, but the prophet Jeremiah told them to do something totally different and surprising. To settle in, build houses, plant gardens, grow families, and most surprisingly, to seek the well-being of Babylon and pray to the Lord on its behalf.
So this is like a third way.
Yeah, it's not compromise or revolt.
What does it look like?
Well, there's a whole book of the Bible that explores that question. It's the story of Daniel.
Daniel was one of the Israelites taken into the Babylonian exile.
And because Daniel had a royal heritage and education, he was recruited along with some friends to work in the high court of Babylon.
Work for the enemy? That would be compromise. Or they could gain the king's trust and take him down from the inside.
That's what you might expect, but instead, they take Jeremiah's advice and choose the third way. They serve the king of Babylon, taking on Babylonian names and even clothing style.
So they seek Babylon's well-being. But in doing so, aren't they just giving up their heritage?
It could seem that way, but actually they aren't. As you read on, the story focuses on moments where they draw the line and they choose faithfulness to their God and resist the influence of Babylon.
So, for example?
Well, like when they're commanded to bow down to the idol of Babylon and give allegiance to the king as if he's a god.
They won't go that far.
Right. This is where you see their true loyalty. It requires them to critique Babylon's idolatry of power, its arrogance, its injustice, but they do it nonviolently by laying down their lives. And so God vindicates Daniel and his friends for their faithfulness.
So they would serve Babylon, seek its well-being, but their loyalty was always to God.
Yeah, this is what Jeremiah was envisioning. The way of the exile is a combination of loyalty and also subversion.
So they're still exiles, but don't Daniel and his friends long to go home?
Yes. In fact, Daniel believed that God was going to send a ruler to bring down Babylon and create...
Pausing the video right in the middle. You can look it up on YouTube under the Bible Project if you want to see that really excellent bunch of videos by a group called the Bible Project. And so exile seems throughout the Bible to be the consequence of God's people forgetting God. Right from the beginning, the Garden of Eden is this incredible place of intimacy and joy. And yet, as Adam and Eve turn against God, they're exiled and they're barred from ever entering it again. The same is true in this case. We see that God's people who forget him living in Jerusalem are exiled away into a place called Babylon. And there's a whole lot of aspects to exile. There's a sense of things being chaotic and out of control. The normal rhythms of life, the normal customs of life are interrupted by the sudden outside force. And it's interrupted in so many ways, politically, spiritually, personally. Look at the politics of the situation. When people lose their king, they lose their power, they lose their land, and they're taken back to Babylon. This is quite significant. Babylon is actually a place that God's people have been before. In Genesis chapter 11, Babylon is mentioned for the first time, and it sounds like another word. Babylon, Babel, Babel. The Tower of Babel. It's the place where God's people for the first time turned away from God and said, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us express our own greatness and our own genius. And they start to build this tower to the skies. And God comes in and he dashes their tower. He dashes their hope. He for the first time, he introduces all sorts of languages in the world. And he scatters people out and away from their tendency to build and to make their own names great. and they're brought back. There's the sense of loss of progress. The God who has from that place delivered them out through Abraham, through an incredible story, they're brought back to a place that they know, a place where people end up when they forget God and they live according to their instincts and their own ways. And so politically, they've lost their land. They're back in a place that they know is kind of a godless place that they ought not to be. We see a sinful condition revealed. You see, the place that they end up back at, and we all end up back at, is a place where we seek to make our name great, as opposed to making the name of our God great. And we see the spiritual effect. Firstly, they lose their temple. There's this place that they go where they know the presence of God is, and they physically have no ability to get there as they live in Babylon. They lose the priesthood. They lose even the treasures of the temple. And theologians would tell us that the degree of arrogance, the degree of scorn from the Babylonian king taking the temple treasures and putting them in the temple of his God is this massive accusation. My God is better than your God. These treasures belong to my God. Your God has been forgotten. And there's a question that would have come into the heart of every Israelite. Is God able to redeem himself? Is God able to win back his name as he's mocked and scorned, as his treasures are moved off to a new place? There's a personal exile that these people experience. Consider the reality of being kidnapped, snatched away from the people you know in the middle of the night, moved 500 kilometers away from home and being told your literature will now change no more of the folklore and the customs and the ancient traditions of your people. There's new literature for you. There's a new language for you to speak. And there's a new lifestyle that you are to adopt. And I know there's many that live in this nation that have had to go through the real pain of these realities. The book of Daniel probably politely skips out a little detail. When you were generally exiled and brought into the royal household, what they didn't want was the inconvenience of one of the royalty falling pregnant and finding out that it was somebody else's baby. So often these men were castrated as they were brought in. They were made eunuchs. So this is the radical personal exile that people like Daniel would have experienced in this case. Think about the change of names that they go through. Daniel becomes Belteshazzar, which changes his name from God is my judge to Bel's prince, this foreign god. I'm his prince. The name Shadrach now means illumined by sun god, where before his name meant beloved by the Lord. Meshach, this new name, means who is like Venus, where before his name has meant who is as God. And Abednego, servant of Nego, another god of Babylon, has had his name changed from the Lord is my help. And so you can imagine what it's like to be in exile, just fundamentally having everything about you changed overnight. And this question that arises in every heart in exile is this: is God really in control? This God who promised us this amazing place, Jerusalem, this amazing community, the people of God, as we've been ripped out and every sense of identity has been taken away. Is this God really in control? Is he even alive? Is he even real? Is Babylon's God maybe perhaps not more real as the temple treasures find their way into his place of worship? I know I don't have to draw radical parallels to Cape Town because you see them. The political uncertainty, the economic inequality, the personal hardship that many of us are going through. How do we respond? We can even end up questioning the existence of God. I thought God just wanted me to be happy. And what would it look like to have an anchor for the soul? And is there a way to come home after exile? And so we see the reality for Daniel, and many of us experience parallels in our own lives of the sense of exile. And yet, here comes the good news. We're speaking today about following God into exile. Listen to how the story goes on. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." And Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." And so he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. So we have this inspiring reality. This man who has had everything ripped away from him, his instinctive response is to resolve and to not compromise. I mean, I know we look and we probably think, okay, he's just saying, hey, he's not going to eat this king's food. But actually the reality is there are all sorts of ceremonial customs that make the people of God's food righteous and holy in this day and age. And so he's not so much saying no to one diet and yes to another. What he's saying is that food hasn't been prepared in accordance with the ways of my God, and so I resist. So that's good news if you live in the northern suburbs and you've read that on the surface to say vegetarian is good and please avoid wine. That's not necessarily what the story's saying. The story's saying God's called his people to a specific way of eating, and Daniel remains true to this. You see, you can call him a new name, but he knows who he truly is. And you can teach him a new language and literature for 3 years, but deep down, he knows the story of God to the core of his being. And you can pack all sorts of other stuff on top of it, but at the fundamental core of his soul, he knows who he is, and he knows who his God is. He said, when others sat down and compromised, Daniel stood up. When others dissolved into the culture, Daniel resolved that he would continue to serve his God. And this really should explain or at least narrate to us the kind of church we ought to seek to be in the culture we live in. You see, we're not called to be a bomb shelter, kind of a place where we hide away from the culture and we say, "You're hectic out there," but here we find like-minded people with similar morals, and so we shut ourselves off from the culture. We're not called to be a mirror that says, "Let's see what culture is doing and just do the same thing in maybe a light Christian version." We're not called to be a parasite. We're not called to exist and say, "Hey, what can we get out of this city? And let's just live in this place for our own benefit as the city provides all our needs." No, we're to participate in our culture without compromising and actively seeking that the city would be blessed and better off because of our presence. We saw it in that video, but Jeremiah 29, this is God's instruction to the people in Babylon. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase the number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." And so we see that in the kingdom of God, there's this reality of exile. But the key for us is to learn what it means to follow God into exile, to participate with God actively in the reality of exile. And thirdly, I want to look just at the question, the inherent question. It's this: how will this turn out? Will God vindicate himself by coming in and smashing down Babylon and ripping his people back to the promised land? Let's read on. Verse 15. It says, "At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food." And so the God took away the choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. What will God do? How will God miraculously intervene to bring them back? Surely God's plan is not for them to be in exile, but to take them back to the place where it was all happy and predictable and peaceful. And we find out that this is not God's will in this case. God intervenes supernaturally. Did you see the miracle there? The miracle is they ate only vegetables for 10 days and were fantastic at the end. Myself and my wife tried this once. We were particularly inspired, and we bought this book from a health shop in Durbanville. It had these two very skinny, happy-looking people on the cover, this couple who ate not only just vegetables, but raw vegetables only, and off we went. It was us and Daniel and Shadrach and the boys. At the end of 10 days, we went for a checkup because we were feeling so awful. And the doctor said, "You are iron depleted. The blood type you have cannot do this. Don't ever try this again. Go home and eat a steak." And it's just never been more beautiful to obey a doctor's advice. Can you imagine a prescription? 400 gram rump, fat included. See, the miracle of the story actually isn't that God rips them off, but actually that he sustains them miraculously in the place that they find themselves. And actually, the king's diet is designed not just to treat the new people, but to produce in them maximal energy, to produce in them maximal physical stature. But it hasn't worked. Somehow God has miraculously used just a diet of vegetables to sustain them. You see, God doesn't need a specific diet. God doesn't need all sorts of things. God places people in a place, and those people say, "God, we will reject foreign gods, and we will follow after you, and we will seek the welfare of this place by fully embracing this place in every area except those that cause us to compromise on our faith." It's those kind of people that God pours out his grace on to live in ways that cause the culture to see their excellence and to see the God behind their excellence. As a result, and so I want to spend the last 5 minutes that I have talking about what implications this has for us in Cape Town in 2019. Number one, you are not in Cape Town by accident. You see that little sentence there, verse 21? And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Sometimes you read a sentence in the Bible, and what's the longest amount of time you can ascribe to a sentence? Maybe 3 months? 70 years. 70 years from the time that sentence is narrated to the time a new king outside of the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, comes in and mysteriously releases God's people back to their place of living, the Holy Land. In essence, what the Bible is saying is that Daniel remained there for the bulk of his life. You are not in Cape Town by accident. And I want to encourage you today that if you are a Christ follower, that a sense of exile is a normal reality on your life. And don't necessarily join the dots and say, "This is because I've forgotten God that I find myself here." We find Daniel, who's the most excellent of God followers. But the people collectively have lost their sense of who God is and what he's doing. And so God says, "Look, I'm gonna, in a sense, help resolve things for the entire nation, those who are fantastic and those who have totally forgotten." And Daniel finds himself swept up. You can imagine that if there was anything carnal in him, he could say, God, I know a lot of people that should be here, but not me. I've been faithful. I've been responsible. I've been law-abiding. You've got the wrong guy, and God says, no, I've got exactly the right guy. I've got the guy who will follow me in a place of discomfort. I've got the guy who's not just a fair weather follower that's just saying, God, if you can just line things up for me, you know you've got my support. You're not in Cape Town by accident. A sense of exile on the life of a Christ follower is normal. Don't wait for perfect conditions. Don't wait for the perfect church before getting stuck in. It can feel like an accident. It could feel like things are out of control, as Daniel could tell you it felt in his life. And you may even want things to be different, but don't let that leave you in limbo, saying, I'm just going to freewheel until the day comes when things line up. Get stuck in now. Hear God's words, Jeremiah 29. Seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of that evil place. Seek the welfare of that broken reality as you live in the midst of it and are subject to some of its brokenness and its pain. And so you're not in Cape Town by accident. And so the second implication is, so follow God in Cape Town. So follow God in Cape Town. Daniel's expression, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself. You know how you waste your life? You live in a place of exile and you forget to follow God. Because if you change either one of those things, you can live a full and meaningful life. You see, if you get yourself out of exile, if you eject yourself from discomfort and you find predictability and you find a place that's just secure and works well, you can live a full and meaningful life in a very shallow and trivial way, I might add. It's one way you can live. The other way is to follow God wholeheartedly wherever he places you. But the way to waste your life is to live in the middle. To not follow God wholeheartedly and just to experience difficulty and challenge and exile. You see, that's a way to be utterly miserable and have nothing to show. At the end, the call on the people of God from Daniel is follow God wholeheartedly wherever you find yourself. You see, Daniel had depth to his life. He knew his God through the truth of his word. And he followed even when the cost was extremely high. We'll see later in the book that he actually has some spiritual practices where he actively and regularly seeks the presence of God. And that's why I want to encourage you to engage in this. I want to encourage you to engage in this. Because we lie to ourselves on a regular basis. The lie we tell ourselves is that because we're educated adults, we have the power of truly independent thought. We're not influenced. We come up with our own thoughts. We manufacture our own desires out of whatever we want them to be. But if you've had a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old and a 12-year-old, you'll know that that's a lie. But the lie we tell ourselves is that there's some age that hits where we're no longer influenceable. And it does us great damage. And I'll tell you what the default of it is in Durbanville. Is that it teaches us that kind of Durbanville Christianity is a Christianity that makes sense. It's a Christianity that works. It's a Christianity that's logical and that leans away from discomfort. Because surely we educated ourselves to remove ourselves from dependency and discomfort. And God says, no, 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 you didn't. It's a faith that makes sense, and it's a faith that is theoretically dependent on God. God, if I were ever to actually need you, I would totally be up for that. But for now, I've got it pretty well buttoned down for myself. And God, out of the goodness of his heart, just like he has always done with his people, he says, out of the goodness of my heart, I'm not going to let you live in the shallowness of that reality, being theoretically dependent on me. I'm going to allow some headlines to hit your newspapers that are actually going to cause you to call on my name. I'm going to create some economic conditions that are going to cause you to know what it means to cry out to me for my favor in your job situation. I'm going to allow you possibly to live in a place where when you pray on a daily basis, God, would you keep my kids safe? There's a reality to that prayer. There's a need for that prayer. Follow God in Cape Town. Follow him wholeheartedly. Learn what it is to feed yourself by the word of God. A 30-minute sermon from a pastor on a Sunday and a quick discussion at Life Group is nothing compared to the tide of marketing and workplace conversations and friendship circle realities. It's nothing. Before we know it, we swept away in our hearts. We say, like, I know God exists. But is he really in this? Surely he wouldn't want discomfort. Surely he would want my friend's Facebook profile for my life. And God is big enough through his word to say, I'm not about your comfort. I'm about you living a radically significant life through some significant discomfort at times. And you'll get to the end if you'll persevere just like Daniel and say, that was wild. There were lions and furnaces and idols and swords. But would I change anything about following God with my mates, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and seeing a foreign king's palace impacted by my interpretation of visions and my instruction to the king? Would I change it? Not at all. Resolve to follow God, especially when times are tough. Often by moving in the opposite spirit that everybody around you is moving in. Everybody is doing this. It's the time for the people of God to be doing that. It's what Jesus does when he rocks up on the planet. He says, you've heard it said. I tell you the exact opposite. And you've heard it said, and I know this makes sense to you, but rather do this. And you guys, you want to know how to become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Become the least. Go to the back of the line and you'll be at the front of the line. And he turns everything upside down. He says, follow in this way. Have high expectations and faith in your God. In their case, it resolves to 10 times favor, 10 times more wise than people around them, interpreting dreams, invited into the palace of a foreign king in the most hopeless of situations. And God breaks in not by ripping them out into a foreign land, but by causing his radical influence to come to the godless land. And we often think we need to be uber strategic to get somewhere in life. Like we just got to have it all worked out and a plan B and a little exit strategy and this and that. We need to learn how to be uber dependent on God. That's why I want to continue to call you to pray. See, prayer is the spiritual discipline. It says, God, we're not kidding. We really are dependent on you. You see, we can go and study some things and we can get a Christian recipe for what a Christian marriage looks like and what Christian finances look like. And kind of we can work it all out ourselves, but prayer is the place we come and we say, God, this is our ultimate hope. Calling on you, asking you to fill gaps that we cannot fill, asking you to leap over chasms that we cannot leap across. God, we call on you. I want to continue to invite you to come and join us every Thursday night. We're in this venue, 7 to 8 p.m. I know hardly anyone could make that every week. But pop in on a regular basis and come and learn what it is to say, God, our hope is not strategy and our hope is not circumstance. Our hope is a dependency on you that would put grace on our lives to make this place better off in a time when it really needs to be better off. The third implication is that God is in control even when everything seems out of control. Look at how many verses there are of God actively working in that godless land far away. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That's a weird one because that verse literally means, and the Lord ensured that his people were dragged off into exile. Who took them there? The devil? Probably partly. Their own foolish lack and neglect of worshiping God? Yeah, definitely. But the Bible tells us that ultimately God said, this will be good for you. Some discomfort will be good for you. Some unpredictability will be good for you. Some stuff that you go, I can't solve that, will be good for you if you'll follow after me. If you'll see what I'm doing and you'll participate with me. The Lord delivered. And see verse 9, now God caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. And so Daniel's in this place and he says, God, I'm never going to come out of here alive as I reject the food and I reject bowing down unless you move people's hearts. And God says, I'll do that. I'll take that official that's over you and I'll control his heart. He thinks he's in control of his own heart. The sovereign God of the universe will come and allow you to experience compassion through him. To these four young men, verse 17, God gave knowledge and understanding. Maybe we think these guys are just superstars. They come in, you know, having graduated summa cum laude, and they just put their gift to work. It's not what the Bible says. It says he gave them a type of understanding that no human being could have. He gave them an ability to take a vision and to say, that means this. And for it to resonate as true to a godless king. God gave, God gave, God delivered, God showed, God caused. This is the language of the book of Daniel. See, when you read it on the surface, what do you see? And the people fell out of the nice place, and the people experienced hardship, and the people weren't in an ideal situation, and the people had to wait 70 years to go back to the nice place. But if you'll read it, if you'll delve into it on a daily basis, you're going to see this. God caused, God gave, God prevented, God moved, God stirred, God came into the furnace, God shut the mouth of lions. God is all over the book in a place where most people would suspect he would stay 500 kilometers away from. Can I ask us to stand and ask the music team to come up? My hope this morning is that some of us would be stirred with just a fresh confidence and conviction, not just to stick it out, but to live in everything that God has for us. That some of us would freshly realize that God's purposes surge in places where there's pain and there's difficulty and there's brokenness. That's actually where God's plans and purposes fall most heavily. It's where hope can come, where deliverance can be experienced. And we live in such a place. I want to encourage you over this week as you read, almost to read this section of the story with a prayerfulness. God, work in my heart. Great courage, great conviction, great life, great confidence in your ability to rule. Even when the newspaper headlines would tell us that you disappeared 2,000 years ago. So let me pray for us. And I'm actually going to ask you guys to change song if you don't mind. And sing that song that you defeat the lions, mighty lad, as we make it a prayer that God would hold us strong. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And we want to present to you the next 5 weeks, the next 35 days. We delve into your word for ourselves. And as we chat in our life groups and as preachers preach, we want to pray with along the lines of what David says in Psalm 119. God, open my eyes that I may see the glorious things contained in your word. God, they're there. But the busyness of our lives and the hardness of our hearts often prevents us from seeing the glorious wonders that make us fully alive and fully convicted as we live out our daily Christ following. Use this season in the life of our church to stir and provoke our hearts to your great causes for the glory of your name and for the ultimate good of our lives. Amen. Let's sing together.